Well, we come to the last part, part five of our little series called Amazing Grace. And we begin this afternoon by saying, eighthly, we're going to continue directly on from where we were last week. But you'll see in a moment, we'll just remind ourselves where we've got to. But eighthly, what is our eighth point? We introduced it last week. By grace, we are saved. By grace, we are saved. And you remember we read last week in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, those very words, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." So our heading is this: by grace we are saved. And what we're going to do, we're going to ask three questions of that heading. The first question is this: how does that happen? How does it happen? We're going to answer that quite briefly. Then we're going to ask this question: what should be our response to this, the matter of being saved by grace? We're going to answer that even more briefly. And then we're going to ask a third question: what does that mean? What does that mean we are saved by grace? What does it mean practically? Not just theologically, but practically, what does it mean in our lives? We need to apply that to our lives. And we're going to spend a little bit more time doing that. And really, in this long five-sermon, this is the application, if you like, at the end. So first, we said, how does that happen? By grace, we are saved. How does that happen? And really, the answer to that question is to go backwards through the things that we have seen. We've tried to present a picture, haven't we, of building blocks. We've been building blocks to this point where we've come to this eighth building block when we're thinking about grace and we're saying by grace we are saved. Well, let's see what is underneath that one. Because seventhly, we said, didn't we, by grace received through faith in Christ. So by grace we are saved. How does that happen? By grace received through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith is an empty hand receiving that graceful, wonderful gift of the Lord Jesus Christ, salvation in him. Underneath that block was block number six, building block number six. By grace, which is made effective through Christ alone. So our faith is a gift. It's a gift of grace. So underneath our faith is that effective grace of the Lord Jesus Christ through his work on the cross, through his work as he rose again from the dead, through his mighty and wonderful resurrection, his atonement for our sins, and the application of that by the Holy Spirit to our lives. Found a little quotation this week, which we can add in, a little bit of cement in our blocks, if you like. Grace is a ring of gold, and Christ is the sparkling diamond in that ring. Isn't that a wonderful quotation? Thomas Brooks, one of those Puritans. Why did these people manage to say things better than we can ever say them? It's a wonderful thought, isn't it? Grace is a ring of gold, and Christ is the sparkling diamond in that ring. So receiving grace through faith, grace is made effective through Christ alone, his work on the cross for us. Let's go down one more. Fifthly, what we said was this: grace that is totally undeserved by us. So there's a backdrop to grace. There's a scenery to our salvation, and it's an undeserved sinner. We are an undeserving sinner. But then we said, fourthly, underneath that, this grace is actually freely given by God. Undeserved by us, but underneath that, freely given by God. Here's the backdrop. Here's the scenery. Here's the context of heaven, of eternity. And going underneath that, we said, thirdly, grace is sovereign. So I didn't choose to be saved. God set his love upon me in Christ. And when did that happen? Did that happen somehow when God looked down from eternity into my life and saw that I wasn't too bad a guy after all. I wasn't too bad a girl after all. And maybe what he would do is put his grace, as it were, his saving grace on me. No, no, no. We said grace is eternal. The grace that you now know, God knew and purposed in eternity before you were even born, before the world was created. It's quite astounding, isn't it? And we go back then to our very first building block. When we began with this, didn't we? That grace begins with God. If you want a text for that, we had it this morning. Salvation is of the Lord. There it is in Jonah. There it is all throughout Scripture. We brought Scripture to bear with all these things. And we've built our building blocks up. And we find that God alone is the vast ocean of the grace that we need to be saved. So what are you in all this? Well, the hymn writer John Kent puts it like this. This is what you are. You are a monument of grace. A sinner saved by blood. The streams of love I trace up to the fountain, God. And in his wondrous mercy see eternal thoughts of love to me. Well, the second question we're asking is this. What should be our response? What should be our response? Well, with all these men we've quoted, the hymn writers we've quoted, Paul we've quoted, Noah from the Old Testament, Jonah, let's bring them all here. What would they say? I'm sure they would agree with what we have said our response should be. We should be more and more humbled by grace. Wasn't Jonah humbled by grace? We should be humbled by grace. Paul was humbled by grace. John Newton was humbled by grace. Go down through history. Are you humbled by grace? Because if you're not, we'd have to say, wouldn't we? You don't understand yet what grace really is. And then we've said to be thankful for grace, because day by day we wake up in the morning and we're thankful for so many things, aren't we? But we are thankful for grace, that we are saved by grace. And then the third thing we said all the way along is we need to be more and more amazed, just simply amazed by grace. And again, a hymn writer so helpfully puts it, pause, my soul, adore and wonder, ask, oh, why such love to me? Grace has put me in the number of the Saviour's family. Hallelujah. Thanks, eternal thanks to thee. Well, there's our first two questions. Here's our third question, which we'll spend a bit more time answering. What does all this mean in my life? What does all this mean? What's the day-to-day application of grace? And we could bring a one-word answer. Everything. Everything. Dr. Lloyd-Jones wrote this. Everything is of grace in the Christian life, from the very beginning to the very end. So we could preach the whole application of the whole of the Christian life, every part of it, every aspect of it, from being saved by grace and even from before it into eternity, to dying and going to heaven by grace, and what grace has bought and purchased for us in Jesus Christ for all eternity and everything in between. We would have a very, very long third point. So we cannot speak of everything. But I want to speak of three things this afternoon. The answer to the question is, what is the practical application of grace? Well, it's everything. But here are three things. All begin with S. First, by grace, we are saved, which means we are safe. We are safe. What a word safe is, isn't it? Just think for a moment in your own mind's eye. I don't know where you'll go with this, but think of somebody saying to somebody else, don't worry, you're safe. You're all right now, you're safe. Oh, you're safe. You got a picture in your mind's eye? The context is always going to have four things, isn't it? Whatever you're thinking of, it's going to have some jeopardy to it. It's going to have some danger to it. It's going to have some fear to it. It's going to have some trauma to it. You're safe now. I was just reminded of a film that we watched some time ago. We don't often watch and recommend films from the pulpit, but there's a film called Sully. Anybody watch the film Sully? It's actually worth watching. It's a true story, or it's a dramatized true story. It's about what happened on the 15th of January 2009 in New York. An Airbus 320 on a routine flight to Seattle took off from one of the New York airports. The pilot was a man called Chesney Sullenberger. Everybody called him Sully, hence the title of the film. He was an experienced pilot, very experienced pilot. He'd flown fighter jets. He was now flying this passenger aircraft to 155 people on board. And as he took off, not long after he took off, a flock of birds took out both engines. Now, those of you here deal with aero engines. Apparently, it's very, very unusual for that to happen. But both engines were taken out. And they had no power in either engine. And this man, Sully, he managed with great skill and ability to land the plane. You know where he landed the plane? In the river. In the Hudson River. Quite an amazing story. It's nail-biting stuff. Although you go and see the film or you watch the film on a video, you know what happens. It's still nail-biting to see how it all works out. And remarkably, all 155 people on that flight were safe, amazingly. And the camera pans onto all these people as they climb out onto the wing, and then the boats come and lift them off. And you know what they're saying? You're safe. It's okay, you're safe. And on the film, you see the relief and the joy and the peace of that rescue. And that's just a rescue in an earthly sense. Just think of what it is to be safe, for you to know that there are arms reaching out to reach for you and say, in eternal terms, you are safe. We said there were four things, didn't we, that come when we've got a picture in our minds, whether it's that film or something else. Maybe we're thinking of a child, maybe thinking of your own child, maybe thinking of somebody else that you've helped or whatever. You're safe. Jeopardy. Just think about walking through life in uncertainty, not knowing what is going to happen next, without God, without hope in the world. But in Christ, you're safe. Think about the danger of walking through life knowing that your last breath may be coming soon. And after death, the judgment. We're told that very clearly in the Word of God. Jonathan Edwards preached that famous sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And he speaks graphically of sinners hanging by a thread over hell. What danger. But in Christ, you're safe. You're safe. Fear. Fear in the face of death. I suppose when you've watched that film, Sully, after a while, you're a bit nervous about flying anywhere. but apparently it doesn't happen very often. But fear of death. Remember the thief on the cross? He said to his colleague criminal, "Do you not fear God? You and I were in the same condemnation." But then to hear those words of the Lord Jesus, "Today you'll be with me in paradise. Safe. You're safe." Trauma. All the traumas we face in life. You go to hospital. You go to the trauma clinic. You get seen by a trauma nurse. All the things of life, the traumatic and difficult disappointments and sorrows of life, to face redundancy and loss and bereavement. But to hear one say, "You're safe. You're safe." So there's those lovely words that we sometimes sing. We sang them last week. "From the shifting shadows of the earth, we will lift our eyes to him where steady arms of mercy reach to gather children in." The hymn writer is saying is this: those steady arms, like the steady arms of those rescuing those 155 people, none was lost, reaching out to lift them into the boat, to say, "You're safe." The arms of the Lord Jesus. By grace we are saved. What does it mean in practical terms? We are safe. We are safe. How does one feel when you're safe? You feel relieved. You feel joy. You feel just the thankfulness of it. That is what it is to be saved. It is to be safe. So I've got to ask you this afternoon, do you feel unsafe? Does your sin make you feel unsure? Does that guilty conscience make you wonder, what will happen when I meet God? Do you feel the shame of some of the things that you've done where you do not know what the outcome will be? Are you like a Jonah on the run? Then you need to come to be safe in the arms of Jesus. God calls you yet. At last will you not heed. How long will you refuse the grace you need? While pleasure fades and time swift moments fly, will you, your mortal soul, in peril lie? Yield to him now. Once and forever yield. Make God your portion and his grace your shield. What through the world its pleasures still display, God calls you yet. O heart, will you obey? How foolish would have been that person on that plane to have said, "No, I'll stay here," when arms of mercy said, "You're safe." Don't put it off. The arms are there to save you. By grace we're saved means we are safe, and all that it means to be safe. Number two, we're saved by grace, and God's grace is all sufficient. God's grace is sufficient. There's two aspects here: sufficient to save and sufficient to keep. Sufficient to save, first of all. So we don't have to do anything ourselves. In fact, we can't do anything ourselves. There is nothing that we can do. Grace is all we need. If we had to bring something, we would be unsure with what we were bringing, whether it would be good enough or big enough or worthy enough. But grace is all. And we're saved by grace. And it is through faith, which is the hand that receives the salvation, which God offers us. Some great quotations of C.H. Spurgeon. He had a great way of saying things. And when Anne and I, when we were preparing this series of messages, I just went through some favorite books, and I was getting Anne to read out the quotes so I could type them down, because when I read the quotes then at home, it just stimulates the thinking and it helps us. Why should we should read Christian books? And Spurgeon, in one of his sermons, says this: if heaven were by merit, it would never be heaven for me. For if I was in it, I should say, I'm sure I'm here by mistake. I'm sure this is not my place. I've got no claim to it. But if it's of grace alone, then I can walk into heaven with boldness. You see, if we had to add something, if we had to be good enough, young person, if we've not quite grasped yet this, that it's nothing to do with how we act and how we live and what we say and our behavior and doing stuff at home which pleases parents and all those things. They're all good things, but they're not going to be able to add or contribute anything to our salvation. It is by grace alone. It is God's riches at Christ's expense. So we can't pay anything or give anything. He has given it all. In our text, in our text for this series, we've said, haven't we? Paul says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace towards me was not in vain. In other words, I am by grace, not by anything else. And Paul had a lot to boast of. He tells us of that. Religiously, he had a lot to boast of. But it all was nothing. As we said in prayer earlier on, he counts it as rubbish. It's nothing. It's dung. It's just horrible, putrid, horribleness. Because grace is everything. Plenteous grace with thee is found, says Wesley. Grace to cover all my sin. It's not that there are some sins I have to cover off. Not that there are some horrible things that I have to hide away. Not there are some terrible things I've said or done that I have to somehow atone for. He's done it all. Grace is everything. So I love the story which Spurgeon tells. I've told it before. I remember telling it on a house party some years ago. Spurgeon was talking to a friend of his. He was a minister in Edinburgh. And this man told him how in a very poor part of the city, there was a lady who'd been coming to church. And he knew how poor she was on the breadline. And so he gathered some goods together, some food together to take to her. And he went into the area of the town where she was, a poor area. She lived in a bit of a hovel, really. And he went there and he knocked on the door. She didn't come to the door, and he sort of knew that she was there somehow. He thought, well, surely she's in. I can't think where she might be. Anyway, he went home with all the things he was going to give to her. And the next week, he saw her. He just bumped into her. And he said to her, Annie, I called on you last week on Tuesday. She said, what time was it? He said, it was 12 o'clock. He said, you didn't answer. I knew you were in. You didn't answer. She said, I didn't answer because I thought it was the rent man. I thought it was the rent man. And I've got nothing to pay. You see, The man had come to give to her. And he knocked at the door. And all he wanted was for her to reach out her arms and take what he'd brought for her. That was what he wanted to do. That's what he was about. And she thought he was the rent man. What does a rent man say? Give me my money, or I'll throw you out. God is not the rent man. God comes by his grace, and he always comes giving. Always comes giving. That brings us to the second aspect. Sufficient to keep. Grace is sufficient to save, sufficient to keep us saved, to keep us safe, if you like, to provide for us in all our needs, to hold us fast, to protect us from the evil one, so that nothing and no one can take our salvation away from us. The rent man can't come and say, you're out of here, you haven't paid enough, you haven't paid it all, you're not up to date, I'm evicting you. When Jesus comes, by his grace, in our lives, he always comes giving, not asking that we might contribute, because he's done everything for us. Paul says, doesn't he, that when he was in a particular need, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, in the situation he was in, he heard the Lord say to him this, my grace is sufficient for you. And in his weakness and in his struggles and in his difficulties, he knew the grace of God. And very often, it is why God in his providence, why does God in his providence allow his children to go through troubles and difficulties? Why does he hospitalize his people? Why does he put them through sad and difficult times, tears and troubles? It is to show us that through everything, his grace is sufficient for us. Remember our church text this year? Our church text for this year has drifted a bit into the memory, hasn't it? But if we use the prayer card, it's on the front there. 2 Timothy 2:1. You therefore, my son Timothy, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And when he says be strong, he doesn't sort of say to Timothy, man up, Timothy. He says, no, be strengthened in the grace of the Lord Jesus. It's not your strength that'll keep you. It's not my strength that'll keep you. Through all the doubts and all the fears and all the things we go through, for the Jonah experiences, the saved man, the saved woman, the saved boy or girl, we can go as far away from God as Jonah did in the opposite direction, but still he comes and he gives. He is sufficient to keep us. We're to look away. The arm of flesh will fail you. You dare not trust your own. Sometimes when the weather is hot and dry over a long period of time, you'll find me going into my garden and I'm anxiously looking in my water butt, such as the fantastic, exciting life I lead. Why am I doing that? Well, I've got lots of pots of plants. I love to grow pots and plants. And I don't like using the water from the tap, so we've got water butts. We've got 4 water butts, lots and lots of water in the wintertime. But as the summer goes on, it gets hotter and hotter and drier and drier. One of them runs out, then another one runs out. Then the others around the other side of the house, they run out. And I'm looking to see, will it run out? Will the life-giving water for the plants run out? God never has to look into his container of grace and think, it might run out this year. It might run out for him or for her. It never runs out. The grace of God is all sufficient and always sufficient. I have to top up those water butts. God never has to top up his water butt. He never has to top up his container of grace. It is always full. Amazing. How can it be? How can he pour so much grace on so many Christian believers all throughout the world, throughout time, and it not to be exhausted? I can't answer that question. All I know is that in God, his grace is all sufficient. So Top Lady says this, safe in the arms of sovereign love, we ever shall remain, nor shall the rage of earth or hell make his sure counsel vain. Not one of all his chosen race, but shall to heaven attain. Here they will share abounding grace, and then in heaven reign. So there's our second application. We are safe by God's grace. By God's grace, we are given sufficiency, sufficient to save, sufficient to keep. And then here's the last and the third point. By grace, we are to serve. That's the third S. By grace, we are to serve. And so we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, in the context there of giving, but the context, without coming out of the context, this verse is a helpful verse, 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, so Paul has led us through what we've just said. What does he now say? That you may have sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. There's a connection between God's saving grace and the good works for which he has called us. So in Ephesians chapter 2, we read this, didn't we? For by grace you have been saved through faith. That's not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he has before ordained, prepared, that we should walk in them. There is a practical aspect of grace on earth. By grace, we are to serve. Now, we have stressed all the way along, we cannot, by service, save ourselves. You cannot, by service, make yourselves more saved. You are saved eternally, completely, absolutely safe by grace. But it is a response of humility and thankfulness and wonder that we can serve the one who has given us this grace. In fact, it's a responsibility, isn't it? It's a response, and it's a responsibility that we have been given so much by grace, made safe and secure, sufficient grace in every need that we might face, that we might be ambassadors for him, that we might serve him whilst here on earth. And so let's go back to our text for our series. Here we go. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 9 and 10. He says, I'm the least of the apostles. Well, he is an apostle. What he's doing in the context of that passage, he's seeking to convince those who are in Corinth, who are not sure whether he is an apostle or not, because their eyes have been turned away from the apostle Paul by those who the theologians call super apostles, those who seem to have such great credibility and could claim all sorts of different things. And the apostle Paul didn't have all those things, but he said, I'm the least of the apostles. But what he's saying is this, I've been called to be an apostle. Now, we haven't been called to be an apostle, but what have you been called to be? We've been called to be something in our lives. None of us is without a calling. God has gifted you, fitted you, prepared you and me to serve him. Maybe in the family, as a father, as a mother, in the workplace, we are to serve him. He is our ultimate boss. He is the one to whom we are ultimately responsible. If we are studying, we are doing it not just so that we can further our studies, but for God's glory. So we are called, we have a calling in life. And by grace, we've been saved to serve the Lord in that calling. Paul was an apostle. Now, some people in Corinth, they talked all about these great men who styled themselves apostle and so forth. What does Paul say here? He says in our verses, by the grace of God, I am what I am. His grace towards me was not in vain. Then he says this, but I labored more abundantly than they. I served God far more actually than they have ever done. Those who claimed to be apostles apparently didn't do very much at all. They claimed a lot, but didn't serve very much. Here's the apostle Paul. He says, I'm not worthy to be an apostle, really. I persecuted the church of God, but by grace I am what I am. But I labored more abundantly than they. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. So we might not think, we're not actually very good at what we do. In fact, at times we might think we're just rubbish at what we do. But we are to do what we do, not in our own strength, but by grace. The grace which saved us is the grace which secures us and keeps us and helps us and blesses us. And it's the grace, the fountain, the well, the ocean of grace, which we keep dipping into and saying, Lord, please help me by your grace. This Monday, I've got this meeting. I don't know how I'm going to run it. I've got this very difficult thing that I've got to do at work. The children need my attention this week because of this. I don't know how I'm going to cope with this. It's by grace, Paul says that. We're given grace to serve. It's a response. It's a responsibility. And you can see how here he says he did it more abundantly than they. So when we're in the workplace, it should not be a surprise to us that Christians are the best workers, that Christians are marked out for their conscientiousness, even for their success, because success in the world comes very often just from conscientious hard work. And sometimes we get a bit embarrassed about that when we're giving an award or we're given a pat on the back, as it were, or we're promoted. No, Paul says, I labored. But he's not drawing attention to himself, is he? He's saying it's the grace of God that's been with him. So when those things happen to us, we fall on our knees and we say, thank you, Lord, for advancing me, for helping me, for giving me that success, for the achievements at work and at college and so on. It's of grace. It's of grace. And you see, the motivation for Paul in his work as an apostle, the motivation for us in our work in the engineering workshop or in the hospital or in the school or wherever we are, the motivation for us in our studies, the enabling that we have, is the grace of God. I am so thankful to God for what he's done for me, for how he's loved me and saved me and called me and blessed me and keeps me. I want to respond to that. And our response is in the world, in day-to-day living, day by day. So on Monday, we had a trustees meeting, and during that trustees meeting, I can't remember the context now, we quoted John Blanchard, what he said just before he died. He was on that YouTube program, before they leave the stage. It was only weeks before he went to glory. But he said this to the interviewer. He said, I will do as much as I can for as long as I can, while I can, while God gives me the strength. What motivates a man like that? He was in his 80s. Wouldn't he say, I'm actually just sitting down now and putting my feet up. I've served God all these years. How many books have I sold? 80 million, was it? Was it 8 million? I can't remember. It was a lot of books. I've been all over the place, all around the world. I'm putting my feet up. No. What motivated him? It was the grace of God. He was so grateful, so thankful, so amazed by grace. He said, I will do as much as I can, while I can, with the strength I have, because God has saved me. Do we need motivating at times? Boy, we do, don't we? We need to motivate ourselves to get going. There's nothing more wonderful than grasping and understanding the grace of God. The response to grace is a motivation of grace, enabling of grace. And of course, we must serve the Lord with pure hands, with a pure heart. And the more we think of grace, and more grace affects us, the less sin is in our lives. So again, one of the Puritan writers, he talks about the old-fashioned well. Remember the old-fashioned well with two buckets? One would be at the top, and you'd empty that bucket out. One would be at the bottom, down in the well. He says, imagine the buckets, one labeled grace, the other labeled sin. He says, well, sin's down there, grace is up here. But if sin begins to rise, grace goes away, doesn't it? Again, how connected we are with this morning. Jonah forgot God's grace. He didn't realize how important his theology was to his daily living. But when sin goes to the bottom, grace comes to the top. And grace must be there. Grace must be in our mind's eye, must be in our thinking, must be in our worshipping, must be in our day-to-day living, and sin will diminish as grace increases. Well, it's amazing grace. It's amazing grace. And as Richard said this morning, we could spend a long time talking about amazing grace. But this is what Newton says, isn't it, at the end. Through many dangers, toils and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home.